the headlines. The U.S. President Donald Trump leaves the White House ahead of the inauguration of Joe Biden as the country's new president. Iran's president says Donald Trump's political career is over today, while bipolarity of the U.S. society and Washington's isolation are what he has left behind. And the EU foreign policy chief calls on the U.S. to return to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal and stop its policy of sanctions against Tehran. Welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. U.S. President Donald Trump has left the White House for the final time, hours before the inauguration of Joe Biden as the country's new president. Trump, along with his wife, walked the short red carpet and then delivered a short speech before boarding a helicopter on the White House lawn. He then headed to a nearby military base from where he will fly to Florida. In his speech, Trump described his four-year term as incredible, saying his administration accomplished a lot. The outgoing president would skip the inauguration of successor Biden in an extraordinary break with tradition. Trump will be at his Mar-a-Lago resort in Florida when Biden is sworn in as the 46th president of the U.S. Political expert Gloria LaViva says that there is enormous relief that Trump's term has come to an end.
There is so much to say. It would take a whole program to talk about the crimes of Donald Trump. And that's why there's enormous relief right now. The problems still exist. As you said, 400,000 people have died. The vaccines are being held up. Not enough were produced, largely because of Trump's failure, his criminal neglect, really, on the COVID crisis. And yet, despite all these problems, there is an administration. We have our own view about Joe Biden and the new incoming administration. It still heads up the most powerful imperialist system in the world. However, the message of unity and respecting diversity among the population, of denouncing the white supremacists and the neo-Nazis, is a very important thing to do. And there is a lot of fall away from those who were supporting Trump all these years. It was, for many of them, intolerable, as one called it, the red line, when he called on the fascists on January 6th to storm the Capitol. So there's much, much to be seen what happens tomorrow.
Security remains tight in the U.S. Capitol hours before the inauguration ceremony of President-elect Joe Biden. Thousands of National Guard troops and Secret Service officers are now on duty in Washington, D.C. Most public areas have been shut down. Security checkpoints have been set up across the city. The mayor of D.C. earlier called on residents to stay out of the city during the inauguration. Other state capitals are also on high alert. Much of Biden's swearing-in ceremony is scheduled to be held virtually due to the pandemic. But security was tightened in the wake of the January 6th storming of Congress by supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump. The FBI has warned of possible armed demonstrations during Biden's inauguration. On the very last day of President Donald Trump's administration, a polarized United States remains on edge over the prospect of election-related violence. But while a significant minority is sad to see Trump leave, a majority in the U.S. and seemingly across the world appear to be quite happy that the Trump era has come to an end. Ramin Mazari has more from Chicago.
The final sun is setting on the presidency of Donald J. Trump. Domestically, many are not just breathing a sigh of relief, but screaming with happiness. And yet polls say 35% of the country believes he is being ousted illegitimately. That illustrates just how polarizing Trump has been here. And while many wonder if he'll run for president in 2024, many others hope he is leaving public office permanently.
Alhamdulillah, that tomorrow is Trump's last day in the White House as the President of the United States. I don't feel that it is Trump's last day as being a tyrant, being a terrorist, being a thief. But I feel that I'm very happy that that we can get back to moving forward here in the United States.
Trump seemed to combine Barack Obama's skill in manipulating the media, George W. Bush's readiness to provoke international hatred, Bill Clinton's ability to disregard the truth, and Ronald Reagan's jingoism. He was routinely and credibly accused of conduct which degraded public service, of re-legitimizing American white supremacy, of intentionally provoking societal rifts, and much, much more. Trump's ascension provoked the greatest burst of political activity and independent journalism in the U.S. in 50 years. Black Lives Matter, Me Too, the importance of voting, and other progressive movements seemed to be in direct response to his regular use of sexism, racism, jingoism, and elitism. Internationally, Trump took America's post 9/11, you're either with us or against us worldview to a new extreme. He illegally tore up international agreements, banned travel from 7 mostly Muslim countries, and antagonized longtime U.S. allies. Trump, who switched his party affiliation 5 times, has successfully reshaped the Republican Party. He was the first 21st century mainstream politician to be openly anti-free trade, to voice opposition to America's endless wars, to admit the national decline of the U.S. since the Great Recession, to bring attention to the role of a deep state in the U.S., and to openly question the integrity of the nation's corporate-dominated media. The Trump era was truly unlike any other. His legacy will be debated, but his detractors are innumerable, intense, and international. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Russia says any improvements in relations with the U.S. would depend on the incoming administration of Joe Biden in Washington. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said that Russia will live as it has for hundreds of years, seeking good relations with the U.S. Peskov added whether Washington works toward achieving the same goal will depend on Biden and his team. Washington-Moscow ties have been deteriorating over the past couple of years, with the Trump administration pulling out of the 1987 Intermediate-Range Nuclear Forces Treaty. The 2010 New START Treaty is also set to expire in February. Negotiations on the nuclear pact stalled amid Washington's push to have China on board. The U.S. recently also blamed Kremlin-backed hackers for a massive cyber attack, adding to a long list of grievances plaguing ties between the two countries. The Iranian president says U.S. President Donald Trump's dark and vicious rule has come to an end, leaving behind a legacy of political isolation for Washington.
One of the results of Trump's amateurish and tyrannical actions was the bipolarity of the U.S. society. Political isolation of the United States was another legacy of Trump. The U.S. was left alone in its policies. It was left alone when acting against Palestine because the majority of world countries opposed the U.S. America was also left alone regarding the Iran nuclear deal.
Rouhani added the U.S. under Trump was isolated on other occasions also. He said the U.S. failed to rally the U.S. Security Council's support against the Iran nuclear deal and failed to reinstate an arms embargo against Tehran. President Rouhani said Trump's multiple failures to the U.N. was a disgrace for the U.S. The Iranian president said that his country expects the new U.S. administration to make up for the mistakes of Trump's government.
Today, we expect those who take power at the White House to return to law. We expect them to deliver on their commitments and try, if they can, to remove all the dark stains left on the U.S. in the past 4 years, because some of those dark blots cannot be removed. The new U.S. administration will shoulder a heavy responsibility.
President Rouhani said the new U.S. administration should also begin abiding by international law and resolutions. He said that if they act in good faith and show their honesty, not only in word but in deed, Iran will fully comply with its commitments also. Rouhani said the whole world realized that the so-called U.S. maximum pressure campaign against Iran and its economic terrorism failed. Political commentator Mostafa Khoshchesh says U.S. sanctions and military threat against Iran have failed, and it's time now for Washington to replace those policies with a conflict resolution approach.
Biden seems to be moving along the same road, given the manifesto that he has released on CNN with regard to containing Iran's missile program, regional program, nuclear program and power. It seems to be the very same case that was put into action by President Obama and was continued by President Donald Trump. He is looking for the same containment strategy. Unless the United States shifts its strategy, and drops its containment strategy and replace it with a conflict resolution approach, then the United States would go along playing the same rules of the game with sanctions and threats, and Tehran would show resistance. But this time, there is a major difference. They have already failed. The two pillars of this game, the sanctions and the threat, they have been crippled. They have failed in achieving any success. And now Tehran knows how to play this game. This is very important. Point two, the United States is suffering from divisions, rifts, and very severe confrontation between two groups of this nation. Now they are weaker than ever. And we do know that foreign policy starts at home. When they have such big problems at home, they are weak in practicing their hegemony and their will abroad.
Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif has reiterated his country's opposition to fresh talks with the U.S. over the 2015 nuclear deal.
There is no need for negotiations at all. The U.S. government has broken the law and breached its commitments. No one can hold talks for implementing their own commitments.
Zarif said if the U.S. lifts sanctions and implements its commitments under the deal, Iran will also return to the full compliance with the agreements. Earlier, the EU foreign policy chief called on the U.S. to return to the Iran nuclear deal and to stop its policy of sanctions against Tehran.
There is a deal, and the deal had a nuclear side and an economic side. The Iranians are ready to go back to the full commitment, fulfillment of their commitments, if we, the other part of the deal, the Western world, fulfills also our commitments. And for that, we need the Americans to go back to the agreement, or at least to stop threatening with sanctions to everybody who participates in the economic relationship with Iran.
Borrell, in a letter to the EU foreign ministers, also warned that the agreement is at a critical juncture. The U.S. withdrew from the accord in 2018 and reimposed unilateral sanctions against Iran. A year later, Tehran began reducing its commitments. It said the measures were in response to the failure of the remaining signatories to make up for Washington's pullout and sanctions. Iran has time and again said the measures are reversible if its economic interests are safeguarded, as enshrined in the nuclear deal. The French President Emmanuel Macron has refused an official apology for colonial-era abuses in Algeria. In a statement, Macron's office said that there will be, quote, no repentance or apologies for the occupation of Algeria or the bloody eight-year war that ended French rule there. The presidency also said the French leader would instead take part in symbolic acts aimed at promoting reconciliation. The statement came ahead of the publication of a major report on how France has dealt with its colonial past in the North African country. During Algeria's independence war against colonial ruler, more than 1.5 million Algerians were killed. France has already acknowledged that it was responsible for systematic torture during the war. Global Coalition of Muslim Organizations have submitted a formal complaint to the UN Human Rights Council demanding immediate legal action against France over the violation of its Muslim citizens' rights. Rob Carter has more.
Amid deepening concerns over state-backed French Islamophobia, a global coalition of Muslim NGOs has teamed up to take on the government. 36 Muslim organizations from 13 countries have submitted a joint complaint to the UN Human Rights Council, urging them to take action against France's increasingly hostile policies. The UK-based Muslim Public Affairs Committee was one of the groups that signed the complaint.
What Macron is doing is weaponizing secularism, let us say, French secularism in particular, for his Islamophobic agenda. And he's justifying this by stating that French Muslims are essentially causing separatism, when in reality he's framing this, all the policies are very the epitome of trying to frame it as a Muslim problem, in a very similar way that Hitler did with the Jews, and tried to frame all the ills of what's happening in Germany as a Jewish problem.
Tensions between the French President Emmanuel Macron and the Muslim world has been at an all-time high since last year, when Macron introduced new legislation targeting so-called Islamic extremism and defending deeply offensive caricatures insulting Islam's holy prophet. The caricatures led to furious worldwide protests, while the anti-Islamism laws paved way for a local crackdown, which saw 76 mosques forced to close. The country's biggest Muslim charity and an anti-Islamophobia organization banned, dozens arrested, and hundreds of planned deportations. In October, the founder of Baraka City, Idriss Si Hamedi, experienced firsthand France's new approach. After his home was violently raided by riot police, after he condemned Islamophobic government ministers and an anti-Islam activist on Twitter. The passionate street protests may have stopped for now, but the Muslim response to Macron's anti-Islam policies hasn't finished yet. With an additional complaint due to be sent to the European Union later this year, with the hopes of forcing Macron into a U-turn on these policies. Robert Carter, London.
Germany has tightened a partial lockdown over fears of a new coronavirus variant believed to be more contagious.
We must act now to warn of the danger of this variant. It is therefore a matter of precaution. If the mutation has already spread in our country, the number of infections could explode, as we have seen in other countries.
Merkel said the current lockdown due to end on January 31 will be extended for two more weeks. The curbs, among other things, will see most shops and schools closed. The German chancellor warned other European countries of border closures if they fail to take measures to contain the new COVID variants. One strain first emerged in the UK. The World Health Organization says it has now been detected in at least 60 countries around the world. The WHO says another new variant detected in South Africa has been found in nearly two dozen countries. China has imposed a partial lockdown of the capital Beijing following reports of several coronavirus cases there. The restrictive measures affect 1.6 million people in a district where six people have been diagnosed with COVID-19. Residents of Daxing have been told to stay home. They cannot leave Beijing unless they have special permission and are tested negative for the disease. Gatherings of 50 or more people in the district have been banned. Schools have been shut also. China has largely brought the coronavirus disease under control more than a year after the virus was first detected there. Stephen Ribe in Beijing says there is a great sense of urgency about the new COVID outbreak there for a number of reasons.
Although there were only six cases in a city of 20 million people reported today, I think there's a greater sense of urgency this time around. For a number of reasons, I think. One is that China has reported over 100 cases every day for the last week, which is actually pretty alarming. More importantly, I think it's because of the cold weather. China is enduring an exceptionally cold winter this year. We've had temperatures that have been the lowest I can remember, the lowest this century, minus 20 in Beijing. And of course, the virus, it's a respiratory infection, so it spreads more easily in the cold. I think more importantly, we've got Chinese New Year coming up. Traditionally, hundreds of millions of people return to their hometowns at this time, or rather in over the coming weeks. And you'll remember that the reason this became a global epidemic and wasn't just contained in China was undoubtedly because it happened in the run-up to Chinese New Year, where not just hundreds of millions of people were traveling around China, but millions were also leaving China and traveling to other countries in the world. And of course, they all took the virus with them.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. future. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Nearly a third of people who were discharged from hospitals in England after being treated for COVID-19 were readmitted to hospitals within 5 months, and almost one in eight died, according to a new study. The research, which is still to be peer-reviewed, also found a higher risk of problems developing in a range of organs after hospital discharge in those younger than 70 and ethnic minority individuals. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Natalie Grover. The piece is titled, Almost 30% of COVID patients in England readmitted to hospital after discharge, according to new study. Stay with us for more of Natalie Grover's article. Nearly a third of people who were discharged from hospitals in England after being treated for COVID-19 were readmitted to hospital within 5 months, and almost one in eight died, according to a new study. The research, which is still to be peer-reviewed, also found a higher risk of problems developing in a range of organs after hospital discharge in those younger than 70, and also in ethnic minority individuals. There's been so much talk about all these people dying from COVID-19, but death is not the only outcome that matters, said Dr. Charlotte Summers, a lecturer in intensive care medicine at the University of Cambridge, who was not involved in this new study. The idea that we have that level of increased risk in people, particularly young people, it means we've got a lot of work to do. There is no consensus on the scale and impact of long COVID, but scientists have described emerging evidence as concerning. According to recent figures provided by the Office for National Statistics, ONS, a fifth of people in England still have coronavirus symptoms 5 weeks after being infected, half of whom continue to experience problems for at least a further 12 weeks. Thanks to a better understanding of the disease and new therapies, COVID-19 hospital death rates have fallen dramatically, said study researcher Kamlesh Kunti, a professor from University of Leicester who sits on SAGE and is also a member of the independent SAGE group of experts. The findings of this new study are based on data from the Office of National Statistics and general practitioners in England. A total of 47,780 individuals who had a hospital episode between 1st of January 2020 and 31st of August 2020 with a primary diagnosis of COVID-19 were compared with a control group who did not have COVID-19. Of the 47,780 individuals who took part in the new research, 29.4% were readmitted to hospital within 140 days of discharge, and 12.3% of them died. The rate of readmission was 3.5 times greater and the death rate 7 times higher than those in the control group, the researchers found. the risk of post-discharge illness, such as respiratory conditions, diabetes, and problems with the heart, problems with liver and kidneys in COVID-19 patients was higher compared with the control group. That risk was also greater in younger and ethnic minority individuals compared with those aged 70 and above and white people. This matters. Long COVID at this level of morbidity and new diseases absolutely as important as the number of people dying, said Dr. Charlotte Summers of the University of Cambridge. Respiratory disease was diagnosed in 14,140 individuals of the COVID-19 cases, that's 29.6% of the cases following discharge, with 6,085 of the diagnoses in patients that had no history of respiratory conditions. If this percentage of people who came to hospital end up with chronic respiratory disease, Dr. Charlotte Summers said, the National Health Service has just got an enormous burden that it didn't have before.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Axel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. My name is Sheikh Zayed Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We were talking about the physical factors, material factors of how to avoid sicknesses, and we shared some ahadith and some points in Mafatih al-Hayat. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, Ya Ali, ibda' bil malh, O Ali, always make sure that when you are going to start eating, that when you're going to eat, you start with milh, with salt, and you end with salt. Just a pinch of salt on the tip of your tongue. Or, you know, when it comes to the usage of water and hygiene and things like that, you know, this wonderful hadith that really, again, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, it says, استنجوا بالماء البارد فإنه مصحة للبواسير, that you should use cold water when you are washing yourself after you have finished from the toilet, that you wash yourself with cold water because it will cure your hemorrhoids. And then he says from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where it says, again, here we're talking about the spiritual side. We're talking about the non-material side of how we are able to cure ourselves from sicknesses. That the only way that you are able to cure yourself from a sickness, besides using medicine, is also the devotional side of dua and supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he also says, wal sadaqa, and by paying, sadaqa, by paying charity. Now, we understand that when it does come to issues that we are dealing with as far as taking medicine is concerned, about involving the spiritual side of all of this, by flavoring our lives always with the physical and also the mental and the spiritual, it's always going to be a positive thing that brings about goodness in all of these things. Let me read one thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi emphasizes on very much, and that is that you will never be able to cure yourself through haram means, which is a very important point that does bring about that connection between the maddi side and the ma'nawi side, the physical material and the mental spiritual. It's always connected. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "Laysa fil harami shifa," that there is nothing in haram that will cure you. What kind of cure are we talking about? We're not talking about just the physical, but also the spiritual, as said. An Qa'id ibn Talha, annahu sa'ala Aba Abdullah, someone, Qa'id ibn Talha, asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam that wine is added as an ingredient to a medicine. And then, you know, this is something that is, you know, very common these days, you know, adding alcohol to certain medicine, and you know, us, you know, being confronted with that. Is this the only thing that we are able to use? You know, and this hadith is in Al-Kafi, and it says, فقال Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said in reply, La, it is impermissible for someone to seek a cure through haram means. Of course, that's all very extremely, extremely important. And there's another hadith that also speaks about this same thing of using something like, for example, haram, something like alcohol, to find a cure in ourselves. The point here that is also going to bring about a correct understanding for all of us is we need to remember that in our overall approach to life, the skills that we need to adopt, the understanding that we need to have, it always needs to be directed in such a way where we are attending to both sides, our physical and our spiritual, our material and our mental. And that's exactly what Islam is trying to enforce onto us as believers, bringing about that balance that we have in our lives, because all of these things are going to improve our lifestyle.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli says that there are factors that bring about this kind of flourishing in our spiritual and physical and material lives that will also bring about happiness. Here, hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that good, nice smelling scents strengthens your heart. That you using perfume and good scents is a way of bringing about happiness, positivity, that it makes you positive. Looking at green scenery, is forests and things like that, is brings about happiness and positivity and health. Having a shower and mounting an animal is also nushratun. Another hadith that speaks about there being 10 ways of you being happy. And this hadith is from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Walking, mounting an animal, going into water, immersing yourself into water. This could probably mean you swimming and looking at greenery and eating and drinking and intimacy with your spouse. That itself, of course, it's something that Islam encourages. You know, it's nusf al-deen, az-zawaj nusf al-deen. And there are many places where it speaks about that. Was siwaki, brushing your teeth, cleaning your teeth. Then it says hibiscus. It's a kind of flower. It's kind of like a rose, kind of a rose mellow. That's what it's called in the dictionary, a rose mellow. It's a kind of flower. So basically, you are washing yourself with scented kind of flowers. وَمُحَادَثَةُ الرِّجَالِ, and you having communication and you conversing with your fellow friends. These are some of the positive good things that bring about your health, that bring about positivity, that bring about happiness, physical and spiritual. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty windowpane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Are the wolves of Yellowstone National Park in the United States the first line of defense against the terrible disease that preys on herds of wildlife? That's the question for a research project underway in the park, and preliminary results suggest that the answer is yes. Researchers are studying what is known as the predator cleansing effect, which occurs when a predator sustains the health of a prey population by killing the sickest animals. If the idea holds, it could mean that wolves have a role to play in limiting the spread of chronic wasting diseases, which is infecting deer and similar animals. Stay with us for an interesting article written by Jim Robbins under the heading, Using Wolves as First Responders Against a Deadly Brain Disease. Stay with us for more of Jim Robbins' article. There is no management tool that is effective for controlling the disease, said Ellen Brandel, a doctoral student in wildlife ecology at Pennsylvania State University who is leading the project, adding that there is no vaccine. Can predators potentially be the solution? Many biologists and conservationists say that more research would strengthen the case that reintroducing more wolves in certain parts could help manage wildlife diseases, although the idea is sure to face pushback from hunters, ranchers, and others concerned about competition from wolves. Chronic wasting disease, a contagious neurological disease, is so unusual that some experts call it a disease from outer space. First discovered among wild deer in 1981, it leads to deterioration of brain tissue in cervids. Mostly deer, but also elk, moose, and caribou, with symptoms such as listlessness, drooling, staggering, emaciation, and death. It is caused by an abnormal version of a cell protein called a prion, which functions very differently than bacteria or viruses. The disease has spread across wild cervid populations and is now found in 26 states and several Canadian provinces, as well as Scandinavia. The disease is part of a group called transmissible spongiform encephalopathies, the most famous of which is bovine spongiform encephalopathy, also known as mad cow disease. Mad cow in humans causes a variant of Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease, and there was an outbreak among people in the 1990s in Britain from eating tainted meat. Cooking does not kill the prions, and experts fear that chronic wasting disease could spread to humans who hunt and consume deer or other animals that are infected with the disease. The disease has infected many deer herds in Wyoming and is spread to Montana in 2017. Both states are adjacent to Yellowstone National Park, so experts are concerned that the deadly disease could soon make its way into the park's vast herds of elk and deer. Unless perhaps the park's 10 packs of wolves, which altogether contain about 100 individuals, preyed on and consumed diseased animals that were easier to pick off because of their illness. The disease does not appear to infect wolves. Wolves have really been touted as the best type of animal to remove infected deer, because they are cursorial. They chase their prey and they look for the weak ones, said Ellen Brandel. By this logic, diseased deer and other animals would be the most likely to be eliminated by wolves. preliminary results in Yellowstone National Park have shown that wolves can delay outbreaks of chronic wasting disease in their prey species and can decrease outbreak size. There is little published research on predator cleansing, and this study aims to add support for the use of predators to manage disease. A prime concern about the spread of chronic wasting disease in the Yellowstone National Park region is the fact that Wyoming maintains 22 state-sponsored feeding grounds that concentrate large numbers of elk unnaturally in the Yellowstone region. And just south of Grand Teton National Park lies the National Elk Refuge, where thousands of animals displaced by cattle ranchers are fed each winter to satisfy elk hunters and tourists. Many wildlife biologists say concentrating the animals in such small areas is a recipe for the rapid spread of chronic wasting disease. When cases of the disease among deer range from 5 to 50% in Wisconsin and Colorado, those states were considered hotspots. But if the disease gets into the game farms like the ones in Wyoming, prevalence rates skyrocket to 90 or even 100%, said Mark Zabel, associate director of the Prion Research Center at Colorado State University. Prions are especially deadly. Unlike bacteria and viruses, prions can persist in soil for 10 years or more and endure on vegetation. Even if a herd dies out or is culled, new animals moving in can become infected. The origin of the disease is unknown. Andrew P. Dobson, a professor of ecology and epidemiology at Princeton University, who has studied predator cleansing, believes the illness is largely the result of ecosystems with too few predators and scavengers. He speculates that the disease may have come from deer living in proximity to sheep in Colorado or Wyoming, where it was first identified. Sheep have carried scrapie, effectively mad cow disease for sheep, for centuries. Dr. Dobson has theorized that after a contaminated animal died, it may have lain on the ground for a while, and in the absence of predators and scavengers, which would usually clean up carcasses, elk and deer must have calcium, he said, and they may have eaten the bones of a contaminated animal and spread the disease. The absence of wolves throughout much of the West may also have allowed the disease to take off. Taking the sick and weak removes chronic wasting disease from the population because any animal showing any signs of it will get killed and eaten by the wolves, Dr. Dobson said. The rest of the carcass gets cleaned up by the coyotes, the bald eagles, ravens, and bears. Without predators and scavengers on the landscape, animal components last much longer, and that can definitely have an impact on the spread of the disease, according to Ellen Brandel. Restoring the population of predators in national parks and wildlands would go a long way towards healthier ecosystems with less disease, according to Dr. Dobson. Ken McDonald, chief of the Wildlife Division of Montana's Fish, Wildlife and Parks, expressed doubts that wolves would prevent chronic wasting disease. Wolves help remove sick animals, but animals don't get visibly ill for about 2 years, he said. So they are carriers and spreaders, but don't get the classic symptoms. Mr. McDonald said that maintaining a large enough wolf population outside of Yellowstone National Park to control chronic wasting disease would require so many wolves that it would be socially unacceptable, especially to ranchers and hunters. The state's approach to controlling the disease, he said, is to increase the number of deer that can be killed in places where the disease is growing. Ellen Brandel, however, said that wolves may detect the disease long before it becomes apparent to people, through smell or a slight change in the movement of prey, which could be beneficial.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Silence, you know, is something that we as human beings need. We need to sit to contemplate, be alone with our thoughts, as it is said. But in the Islamic teachings as well, the silence has certain rewards. Obviously there's a technique to it. I am not the one to teach you this technique. But silence in general is something that is good. A person sits in silence, ponders, contemplates, tries to figure out, you know, where he fits in the world, and all these type of things. And in the teaching of the Ahlul Bayt, as I mentioned, silence is something that is emphasized. It is something that is recommended. Again, in a specific way that comes with practice, obviously, comes with a light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places in the heart of those who are able to truly understand. So here in this tradition, some of the results of true silence that enables a person to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, one of the stories and historical anecdotes we know of this type of meditation, of this type of silence, is when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the cave of Hira, for example, before his prophethood. This was a silence, a type of meditation, a reflection. So this type of silence, Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said that, increase your silence. Be alone with yourself for a while and with your thoughts. Reflect. Increase your silence and your thoughts will flourish. When you remove distractions away from you, your mind and your thoughts will begin to flourish, will begin to sprout, manifest themselves. Your heart will enlighten. And this is important. That this, again, you can see that this is not any type of silence. It's a specific type of silence. That one, enables your thoughts to flourish. Two, enables your heart to enlighten. And three, and will make people safe from your hands. That it will enable you to understand your duties. It will enable you to understand the position other people have and the rights of other people. This is something important. So from the results of this type of silence that Imam says that we should increase, we know, is this not a normal silence? For there are certain rooms we go to for silence. And we do other things in those rooms. But there's not the silence that Imam is talking about. This is a silence that is particular. A specific type of silence. In which we seek closeness and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly have this type of silence. A silence that takes us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That brings light into our hearts, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord. Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
The debate.